First of all, thanks to Warren for reading that long reading. That was so long, it was practically a sermon. And in fact, it was when it was first delivered by Paul. And so sometimes we get into those old teachings, and it's good to get them sort of the full sweep of it so we can get more of the context. Sometimes it can help us to understand that. Last week we had the reading from 1 Corinthians that came right before that. You might recall it was talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how we all have the gifts of the Spirit. And we each have unique gifts. It's not that they're rare, but each gift is unique to each one of us. And together, all the gifts come together and make us more gifted than any of us could be individually. That's how we get into talking about being the body of Christ, the church. When I was talking about that last week, I talked about how when we embrace the gifts that God gives to us, these gifts that are somehow inspirited, filled with the Spirit and the breath of God, it makes us amazing because we do the things that we long to do, that we're drawn to do. And I told you a story about this little Santa, and I brought it today to show it to you. This Santa my dad carved, and my mom painted it. And the little pipe even comes out here of Santa's hand. And so I told the story of how my mom was talking to me about my dad doing things like this and saying, he's so amazing. And I wanted to encourage us to look for those things that make us become amazing, too. One of the ways that we interpret scripture is when we read one scripture, we think about how it interrelates to other scriptures in the Bible. We think about the big message of the Bible and how this one message might relate to that. So I'm going to read another reading, our second reading for today, from the Gospel according to Luke. And then we're going to think about how that relates to these long readings from Corinthians about all the giftedness of the people and how we come together as one body. So, in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as he normally did, and he stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. God has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled, just as you have heard it." So when I hear that reading, we're going to read a little bit more later where he goes from there. When I hear that reading, I think about how we're the body of Christ, the church, and how we're called to represent Jesus somehow in the world. St. Teresa of Avila said, "Christ has no hands and feet in the world now except yours." How are we the church? How are we the body of Christ? And I remember that saying that was going around on little bracelets for a while, you know, WWJD, what did Jesus do? But I want to change it to WWBCD, what would the body of Christ do? Because it's not just about what an individual would think about how we might follow Jesus, but it's kind of about how we choose to live in community, how we choose to be present to each other and help one another. How does that question, what would the body of Christ do, how does that change how we live in the world, challenge us, or comfort us? Jesus says, gives us some ideas in this text, what he came to do anyway, to bring good news to the poor. What would be good news for the poor? Relief. release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. I think we can think about this text in a couple of ways. In the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life is very much about justice out in the world. And that's really important for us to think about. How do we impact what's going on in our world by being engaged and involved or not? And I think as spiritual people, we can also think about this in a metaphorical way, too. How are we sometimes prisoners to parts of our lives or to ways of thinking? How might we become released from that? How do we become blinded at times? How might our vision be improved? So Jesus gave us some ideas on how to be in the world. But the people that he talked to that day were not actually so impressed because of then what transpired. Here's how the gospel reading goes on. Everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by his gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, isn't it?" They were in Nazareth where he grew up, so they were thinking, "Oh, Joseph's boy." Then Jesus said to them, "Undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' Do you hear, do hear in your hometown what we've heard that you're doing in Capernaum or Capernaum, depending on how you say it. I say Capernaum, you say Capernaum. Heal yourself. Do hear what you were doing over there." He said to them, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown," right there where he was preaching at the moment. Now I want to know, why did he say to them, "Undoubtedly you'll say this, doctor, heal yourself"? What was going on? What was he perceiving in that crowd that made him say, "Undoubtedly you'll tell me, heal yourself"? Because then he started slipping into a whole other way of being with them. He said, "I assure you, no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel, where they were, during Elijah's time, the prophet Elijah, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath and in the region of Sidon." In other words, the prophet of the Israelite people did not heal and help the widows in their own land. He helped a widow in a foreign land. Jesus went on to say, "There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha," another prophet. "But none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed." So again, Jesus is saying, hey, your own prophet wasn't even healing you here. Your prophet Elisha was healing a foreigner. So what does this teaching tell us? How can this change our thinking about why we come together to be the body of Christ? What's the relationship of the healing and transformation that we have here to the people who are not here right now? The gospel goes on to say, "When the people heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger." Some translations say rage. "They rose up and ran Jesus out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way." So I'd say that was an angry crowd. Throw him off the cliff? Like, I forget about this story sometimes. This is how Jesus' teaching was received in Nazareth. Let's throw that guy off the cliff. Because he's telling us all this healing that he's doing, the amazing gifts of transformation he's bringing, it's not for us. What? But we're the center of the universe. But he's saying, you know, what you have so much to give. In the Old Testament, God blesses Abraham so that Abraham and all Abraham's descendants could be a blessing to the nations. We are blessed to be a blessing. So what do we do with this teaching, though? There is a danger in this. There's a way that this text could be used against us. We could use it to induce guilt. We could say, I should be doing more. You should be doing more. But guilt, I think, does not lead us to salvation. And I don't think that shame or anger leads us to salvation either. And some people might disagree with this. There are people who preach a lot of fear, and they think that this will motivate people to act right and do good. But I don't think that's going to bring about the healing of the world ultimately. I think it has to come from something deeper. When I think about reading this text, this story about Jesus, I read it in the context of Luke, which is about justice. It's also about salvation and healing and wholeness. And I would say the trajectory of the biblical message is about the healing and wholeness of the people of God. And when we mess up, which we are prone to do, God rushes in and gives us another chance, tweaks the message a little, and says, come on now, you can do this. I think there is a message of healing and wholeness. And the word salvation has that in it. It has that connotation. It's not just about being saved for the next life and the afterlife. It's about being saved here and now, especially in Luke. When Luke preaches in the Gospel of Luke and then into the story, the book of Acts, which is also, we think, written by the same author, they both begin in the same way. I'm writing this for you, Theophilus, a Greek person of some sort. Both Luke and Acts begin in this way. So it's the same author. And in Acts, the author writes about the people, you know, sharing everything that they have in common and praying and being in the temple. And it says, more and more, day by day, more and more of them were being saved. Now, this salvation is a salvation in which people who were hungry aren't hungry because there's a sharing, there's a community, there's a body of Christ that is being strengthened so that the people in that community then have something to offer to the world. In order to bless the world, we have to receive God's blessing first. Garrison Keillor, one of my favorite guys, and I think one of the best preachers in the world, who preaches on his show, Prairie Home Companion, on NPR every week, and holds up a light and a mirror for us to look at ourselves and laugh a little bit, not take ourselves too seriously. But one of the things that he said is, to think that sitting in a church makes you a Christian is kind of like thinking sitting in a garage makes you a car. It's not just about where we sit or where we gather, but it's about what we do. It's about what we can do as Christians. And so if we were to expand that teaching a little bit, right, to be in a garage, we won't be a car, but to be in a church, and to be in a church, we won't necessarily be Christians or followers of Jesus, but maybe if we try, we can become vehicles of some sort and bring something into the world. So this salvation that we hope and pray for, that we imagine to be God's dreams for the world, this is for everyone. It's what Luke calls the kingdom of God, and he says the kingdom is here now among you. I like, instead of this word kingdom, I like the word commonwealth, which scholars say really gives more the connotation of what Luke was going for when he talked about the kingdom of God being among us. The commonwealth of God, because it's about the common weal, the common, that's W-E-A-L, the well-being, the common well-being of the world. So the wealth in commonwealth isn't just about money. The well-being isn't just about financial stability and security. It's a common wealth of life, an abundance of life, and security. It's getting our security from a different place. So we are the body of Christ, but we are also part of another body, the body of humanity. We can never not be part of that body of humanity. It's what we share with all people, no matter whether they share our religious traditions, our spiritual practices, or not. We're part of the body of humanity, and we share a common creator. So how do we love and embrace the world, not giving up either of those identities, but allowing them to live in creative tension or mutual affirmation that we are a people, a community, the body of Christ, but we exist to serve the world. The gifts that we've been given also make us into a gift that God is giving to the world. So I talked about this guilt thing, and I want to talk a little bit about the balance that we can have, because we need to care for ourselves. Some of us suffer from the sin of pride, and sometimes that gets touted a lot, like, don't be so proud, don't be so arrogant. But I think some of us suffer from the sin of shame, too, even more, or guilt, even more. That kind of debilitates us. And by sin, I mean missing the mark, like we're not getting the arrow in the bullseye when we kind of live our lives feeling like we're not good enough, feeling like we should give more and more and more. So we can clutch and hold things too close and not share the blessings that we have, but we can also give so much that we deplete ourselves and we're not really allowing ourselves to be filled with God's love and grace. So I want to say that when Jesus teaches us to keep in mind the poor and the prisoners and all of them, that Jesus would also want us to be aware of how we are poor ourselves and how we're imprisoned by some ideas, whether it's fear, shame, financial anxiety, whatever it is, you name your own jail. So I think Jesus is inviting us to also receive the love of God. If not in this text, then that is the trajectory throughout the biblical message, that God loves us, and that is what I think is being, that Paul is getting to in his long sermon in Corinthians. Like, you are part of something bigger than you. Let that love into you. Be that light. Bring it into the world. So I think our salvation is actually in God's love. And that accepting that love and learning to take it in through our prayer and spiritual practice and through our kindness and generosity to each other, accepting that love is not to make us passive in the world. That's to make us brave in the world so that we have this security in the fact that we are precious and we are loved. And so we can take a risk when we're meeting a new person and we're a little anxious about whether or not they'll judge us or accept us or whatever. We can be brave because we know that we are loved and precious by God. It allows us to give. It makes real for me that saying that we love because God first loved us. If this can become real, then we can bring hope into the world. So I invite you to move on in our spiritual practice today by singing our next hymn, which is about the hope that we have for God's common love in the world.